Well, this morning I'm excited to introduce to you Pastor Charlie Halloran. And Pastor Charlie is going to be coming up here in a moment to share the Word of God with us on this Mother's Day. And it's especially appropriate for him to do this because he has been here before, just not most of you have not seen him. We had a marriage conference here a few months ago, and Charlie and his wife April, who's here today, shared with us for 2 days, just a wonderful encouragement and enrichment to our marriages. About 30 couples, I believe, were here with us during that time. We had a wonderful time together, and Charlie and I have become friends, and we've enjoyed getting to know each other. And I just wanted him to hear from you. I wanted you to hear a fresh voice. And he has a burden and a passion for helping couples and families. So on Mother's Day, it's especially appropriate. Charlie lives here in South Florida with his family. In fact, I think we have a picture of the family there with his wife April and Patrick and Timothy. That's right. Sorry, Timothy. Patrick and Timothy, his adult sons who live here in South Florida as well. And Charlie is the director of marriage programs at Live the Life South Florida. That's the ministry that ministers to couples and marriages here in South Florida. He's been a youth pastor. He's been a senior pastor. He's been a campus pastor. And he's from Columbus, Ohio. He went to the Baptist College of Florida where he graduated and then went to seminary at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. And he's been married to April for 21 years. That's a wonderful accomplishment. And his wonderful family. So I hope that you'll listen prayerfully. Come on up, Charlie. And usually I would say, welcome, Charlie Halloran. And you all would welcome him. But we welcome you, brother. Oh, we shook hands. Don't tell anybody.
Awesome. Well, it is an honor to be here physically at New Life Baptist Church, your campus. And for those of you who are tuning in online, through video, we are blessed to be able to join you there in your living room or your kitchen or your home study or your office. Humanly speaking, we have connected with New Life Baptist Church through a precious couple here, Ron and Lisa Smith, who we've known for almost about two decades. Your walk with the Lord, your love for one another and others has been a constant inspiration. So we are grateful for that relationship. And to know that you as a church, you have some good and godly leaders in Pastor Mark and Pastor Zach, with your elders, your deacons. This is a really well-fed church. You are a people that seek the Lord. And it has been awesome just getting to know you as people a little bit more. And to be here today on this Mother's Day is a great privilege. What a healthy congregation you have. And even as Pastor Mark was sharing, just kind of continuing a friendship. And I need to let you in on a little secret. And that is that your Pastor Mark is an amazing cook. He can smoke fish and make an outstanding dip that is unrivaled. So thank you for that treat in recent days, Pastor Mark. April and I were talking just the other day, as we come upon this Mother's Day, it's all the more meaningful and special. In recent years, we have lost my dad. Last year, we lost April's stepdad. And so at this point in life's journey, we have our mothers alone who are still alive, and hopefully you are able to tune in. And so we want to honor you, Judy and Virginia, on this special Mother's Day, and we're glad you're able to listen in. Thank you for all of your sacrifices on our behalf this day. As Pastor Mark was saying, just a special day to honor moms, to honor spiritual moms, those of you who are tuning in and listening. But I think also an important day to honor women and to be grateful and thankful for all that you have done and how you make life so rich and so meaningful. As Pastor Mark invited me to share on Mother's Day, I began thinking, what would be an appropriate passage that would somehow be relatable to this season in our world that we're walking through? What passage of Scripture would embody a theme of wilderness? In many ways, our lives have become one of isolation and one of a desert at times and in moments. What passage of Scripture would highlight how food can comfort us in a time of isolation? I can't imagine all the recipes and all the experiments and all those things that have been cooked and baked in our respective homes. I thought of a passage that had the element of crisis because lives are clearly still at stake in the season that we are walking through. And then what passage could highlight and bring attention to a woman who was just incredibly outstanding and just could hold her own in such circumstances? So I immediately thought of the life of Abigail. And if you have your Bible or your device close by, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 10. And again, just I want to give you a few moments to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 10. And as you're turning there and looking up that passage, I wanted to just take a moment and pray and just ask God to give us understanding of His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we're thankful again for this ability to draw close together and to fellowship around your word. And I just ask, God, that you would take these moments ahead and that you would allow your word to just encourage us. We pray that your word would esteem and honor every lady that is listening today. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. And I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to share your word with your power. And so, God, I pray that we would understand it and that at the close of this service, that our hearts would be full of joy because we've understood your word. And so, again, we pray for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. We cut right into the heart of the moment of crisis and conflict in the life of this Old Testament story. For we clearly get to this passage of Scripture about a very wealthy farmer who is denying the request of 10 ambassadors who have been sent out by David. And as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 10, we read, "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his own master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, and we didn't miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him.'" You know, after I read this passage over and over again, I want to just yell out and say, seriously? Did this really have to come to pass? I just don't get it. Early on in chapter 25, we read that Nabal was a wealthy guy. In today's currency, he would have livestock valued at over $850,000, not to mention all the land value there in Israel. Could he not spare a few catered meals to this group of men that, like secret service agents over his livestock, protected and built essentially a wall so nobody could invade and take away his livestock? Was this really necessary to revile David's ambassadors at a time like this? To put it in context, in our current culture, it's as if Nabal acted as if there was a pandemic, and David's ambassadors were asking for a large package of bulk toilet paper and a gallon of hand sanitizer. I'm thinking, okay, I could understand him reviling that type of request. But the reality of the festival time with the shearing of sheep, which would happen twice a year, this was really an occasion where plenty of toilet paper and plenty of hand sanitizer abounded. He was a wealthy man. But we learn early on in chapter 25 that he was mean. He was surly. He was a bitter, wealthy person. And so we realize such actions flow from a heart like this. We see David's response to the declined request, and that is that he's ready to take matters into his own hand. He declares to 400 of his mighty men, "Grab your sword. Diplomatic relations are over. We are going to take care of this guy and get some vengeance for his denial of our request." David was incredibly perturbed, and he was upset at such a reasonable request. And we see clearly David was upset. More than that, the first verse of Samuel 25 says that the prophet Samuel had just died. Now, it's one thing to tick off a guy who provided men to protect your inventory of livestock, but it's another to tick off a guy who is in mourning. He's lost his mentor. He's lost his friend, the prophet Samuel, the guy that like anointed him to be king. So he is grieving. And if he happens to be in that season of grief with anger, his anger is doubly highlighted. So we see Nabal's foolish step. We see David's anger in the crisis of the situation, but we also are introduced. It's as if the spotlight pans from David and Nabal to this woman whose name appears as Abigail. It's there in the scripture, verse 14. "Now one of the young men told Abigail, 'If Nabal,'" his name means foolish or ignorant, "'his wife,'" we learn Abigail, "her name means my father rejoices," or "I bring praise to my father." What a contrast, what intensity this marriage must have brought. April and I work with a lot of couples, and this would have clearly been a troubled marriage. A foolish guy joined to a woman who was attractive and beautiful, and according to the Bible, she had good understanding. So we begin to see this oasis of hope where one of Nabal's servants leaked information to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said, "You got to do something. We're about to have a bloodbath here in Carmel, and somebody has to step up, and somebody has to intervene." The Bible says clearly that her appearance as a woman, that she was beautiful. She was attractive. And in our moments together today, I want to just take a few moments to focus on the beauty of Abigail. My message is entitled, "Abigail's Beauty and Women Like Her." You see, you as a woman, you as a mom, you as an expectant mother out there, your life can possess a beauty that emerges beyond the physical appearance, the beauty of character, the beauty of value that you have in Christ Jesus, the beauty that you possess as a godly woman. All of these beauties emerge in the life of Abigail as we look at the story. But you might say, in what way was Abigail beauty beyond the physical appearance within her life? And I want to share with you a few thoughts of why I think Abigail was so beautiful according to what the scripture says about her. The first thing I want you to remember is that Abigail's beauty was found in her resourcefulness. Abigail's beauty emerges as a woman who leveraged her possessions to do what was good and right. Look what it says in verse 18 of our story. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. What was she to do? Did she have an army of ninja women that could possibly intervene in this situation? No, she didn't have that. Could she appeal to political prowess and the king of the day? Could she have called upon King Saul to say, hey, there's about to be a major crisis here in Carmel. Would you step in, send the police? We need some help. She couldn't do that. But what she could do was take those things that she had access to, gather them together, and leverage them to intervene in this crisis and situation. She took what she had and she put it to good use. Ladies, God has given you abilities and talents and gifts. And God wants you to intervene at times for the good of the other, to love the neighbor, to pour into your family, to help even in times of crisis, even such that we are going through. I think of a recent cartoon from World Magazine, and hopefully you can see it there online, but it's a great cartoon. There's a syndicated artist by the name of Gary Varvel, and he has a lot of great cartoons that, just for fun, I like to either look at him on Twitter or go to World Magazine, but this one came out this past week, and it's affectionately called Rosie the Mask Maker. I think of those who took material from their own homes, reached for elastic straps, and sewed all these things together to make a difference and to make an impact in families, in neighborhoods, at assisted living facilities, in hospitals. Rosie fittingly is honored by Gary Varvel. You see her there with the American flag as the backdrop. She's doing good for her country. She looks quite satisfied after a run of making masks there at her working desk. And she has a stack organized of masks that are about to be distributed into her community. And there on the floor is a stack of newspapers. She bought a few extra Sun Sentinels that day because she realized that her work and the work of many other women throughout the country was being recognized as raising up a sewing army to make a difference in the lives of others. My mother-in-law, Virginia, who's probably tuning in today, she is one of those Rosie the Mask Makers. She probably made over 250 masks. People throughout our community are recipients of the masks. Masks were mailed to Alabama to give to friends and family. Masks were given to local assisted living facilities. Masks were given to a local hospital that gladly went downstairs to her car to receive the masks that were made with love and affection. What did she do? She leveraged her abilities for the good of the community. She was resourceful in her actions. I went on the internet and realized, upon doing some research of women making a difference in the COVID-19 era, 70% of healthcare workers across the world are made up by women. Women are making a huge difference in the pandemic that we are walking through. And whatever you are doing, with your resources, leverage them for God's glory and His good. I also think of women in my own life who have been such a blessing. I think of my mother in the teen years, of the billion things that she sacrificed for me and my two brothers. I think of a time right before my 16th birthday, the summer before I would turn 16, I had one goal, to work as much as I could, to save as much as I can, to be able to buy a car before my 16th birthday. I'll never forget, all summer long, my mother helped me work two jobs. She would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. She would drive me to McDonald's, where I was the biscuit maker. I would get there by 6 o'clock in the morning. I would work at McDonald's. I would get off for a little while, take a bus to a seafood restaurant in my hometown. And then I would work throughout the evening as a dishwasher. And my mother would come at 10:30 at night to pick me up. So my Mother's Day, 5 days out of seven, consisted of taking me early in the morning and picking me up late at night. Moms, don't forget the labor that you have put forth that is not in vain. Your sacrifices do not go unnoticed. Thank God for mothers. Thank God for women who make such a difference in our community. The beauty of Abigail is seen in her ability to take what was at her disposal and use it for the good of the other, to intervene in such a situation as she faced. But Abigail's beauty is not only seen in her resourcefulness with those things that she had access to, but her beauty also shines forth in her pursuit of God. Abigail was a woman who feared the Lord. And even as Pastor Mark referred to the Proverbs highlight of an excellent woman, Proverbs also talks about to the guy, seek a woman who fears the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Abigail was moved to act because of her relationship with the living God. Her husband may have been a God-forsaken man, but she was faithful and devoted to her God. Some of you women may be out there today, and for years you have prayed for your husband. You have prayed for a lost child. And I just want to encourage you, keep pursuing God. The aroma of Christ is coming from your life. Verse 23 helps us understand this pursuit of God in the life of Abigail. It says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground." Even before Abigail opens up her mouth, she is showing honor and respect to this incredibly powerful man with 400 guys behind him, all strapped with swords, ready to do major damage to this household. It says in verse 24, "So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant.'" She says, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies be with those who seek harm, for my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly, for my Lord, an enduring household, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Abigail's beauty of her godly character rise to the surface over and over in her speech. She makes reference to the living and true God. Only a woman who walks intimately with her maker and redeemer can have such a speech as this. Her beauty is that she trusted in the Lord. She was a woman who was aware of the mighty acts of God. As she's talking to David, and she makes reference to this pouch and this sling, to this time when David would have hurled the stone with the power of God and would have taken out Goliath the giant. She made reference to the fact that David, at least for that very moment, stopped his vengeful action and was willing to listen long enough to this wise woman who was trying to intervene. We see the godliness of Abigail because she loved the scripture. Godly women will read the Bible and they will take it to heart and they will apply it to their lives. What was Abigail doing here? She was appealing to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where basically it says, vengeance is God's. Did Nabal deserve justice for his reviling of David's men and David's request? Absolutely. He would have been obligated to provide something for them. But what Nabal did not deserve was blood shed. His offense was not that heinous. It was not that great of an offense so as to deserve 400 men coming after him and his entire clan to rectify a wrong. I have to ask myself, what motivated Abigail to such action and words? What was her motivating factor? Was it that she was wanting to save her own neck? Possibly. She didn't want to die that day. It was a festival time. Was she trying to spare the life of her foolish husband? Only God knows her motive there. But I'm sure she had a heart for the clansmen who were not guilty, but they were simply following their leader. But I believe the deepest motivating factor for Abigail in this story is that she had a love for God. And she saw in David a great ruler whose throne would be established forever. And descendants coming from David would rule throughout Israel and would rule from everlasting to everlasting. But she also realized God is able to take care of business. And David, you don't have to do this. She loved the word of God. She loved the character of God. And over, she uses the expression, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And she saw herself as a vessel that God would work through to spare many lives and to protect from innocent blood being shed. Abigail is a godly woman with incredible beauty. Yes, physically attractive, but beautifully in her resources. Beautiful in her godly character and pursuit of God. But a third thing about Abigail's beauty has to do with her wise actions and her good timing. I live with a woman who possesses so many qualities of an Abigail. And let me say this, if you're married to an Abigail, it downright intimidates you at times. Their godly character, their conviction, their heart for the Lord is such a challenge at times as we as men can be and act foolishly. Abigail had the ability to time, and she was discreet and discerning in making decisions in this situation. I'll never forget the story of coming home. I was pretty overwhelmed by some stuff going on at work. I was very pressurized. I was incredibly burdened, and I just wasn't in a good mood. And my wife tells the story to other women at times of making sure when you talk to your husband about sensitive matters, timing is everything. My wife had a lot that had accumulated that day, and she was ready to download to a husband who was needing to be understanding. But she read the writing on the wall. That was not the time to unload to Charlie. And literally, we're sitting at the dining room table. I'm venting all the frustration of the day that I had just experienced. And God spoke to my wife through a 2-liter bottle that said this, "Contents under pressure." She realized in that moment, now is not the time. I'm going to feed this bear, let him settle down, and then I'll share with him some things that are going on. Guys, if you're married to Abigail's out there, be in prayer. You are challenged in a good and godly way. We read in the scripture, we see these attributes of wisdom and timing in Abigail's life. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18, the very beginning of that scripture says, "Then Abigail made haste." Another translation says, "Abigail wasted no time." Ladies, timing is everything. And your ability to discern the mood and the emotion of a situation, to act when it's appropriate to act, to wait when it's time to wait, is so vital and crucial. Women who can time things out are wise beyond their years. Thank God the church has women who are wise and understand timing. I remember a friend of mine who was a musician years ago. He said, "Charlie, for a musician, it's not only just as important to know when to play, but also to know when to rest and to pause. Timing is so important." So Abigail reveals the beauty of her discernment. She acts quickly when it's time to act. She knows the timing of sending that comforting food on ahead of her meeting David. The gift prepared David to hear what he would end up hearing. Can you imagine the smell of the good food that came, the savory main dish that was sent on ahead? Probably the delicious scent of the baked items, the raisins, the sweetness, the aroma that would have been in the air that day, all that preceded Abigail's encounter with David in that very moment. So she wastes no time. And then as our story continues to unfold, there's a point where Abigail must confront Nabal. If you look on ahead in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36, it says this, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone." Timing to know when to act, and timing to know when to wait. Nabal was a wealthy, loaded man, but he also got loaded quite regularly, I'm sure, on excessive drink. Anybody who abuses alcohol to deaden the pain of life, the resultant actions will always be foolishness. The former head coach of the Florida State Seminoles at FSU, Bobby Bowden, used to tell his players on a regular basis, "Guys, when you abuse alcohol, it's like driving your car without brake fluid." Let me say this, Nabal had no brake fluid in his car. And his reveling of David's men and his actions at this party were not wise, but quite foolish indeed. What a beautiful woman to know when to speak and when to wait. What a beautiful woman to know how to use those resources God had entrusted her for the good of the other. And what a beautiful woman to know quite well the importance of seeking the Lord. But perhaps the most beautiful characteristic of the life of Abigail. And I close with this final comment regarding Abigail. And that is that she beautifully portrayed the one who would ultimately come to redeem our lives. You see, Abigail's life and her actions parallel and give us a shadow or a portrait or a picture of one who would come to fulfill what King David was entrusted with as king. And yet from the line of David, there would always be a ruler in David's family who would sit on the throne. Abigail's actions in our story, her beauty that pops verse after verse after verse, communicates to us the one who is to come, the one who would do the great redeeming work to die in our place on Calvary's cross. You see, in this story, there's a beautiful portrait, this connection between Abigail and what she does, and all that would take place in the days ahead when Jesus Christ, when God would take on human skin and dwell here on the earth. There's five parallels I want to leave you with as we enter on this note of good news in the story of Abigail, this Christ-centered focus. What's true of Abigail was also true of Jesus. They both rode on a donkey. For Abigail, this was her means of transportation, her means of travel, to bring the food to David, to meet up with David and to intervene, to travel to see her husband Nabal. Throughout the story, Abigail is pictured on that of a donkey. It was our Lord and Savior who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The donkey would announce, "The king has come." Another thing that parallels between Abigail and the life of Christ is that Abigail presented an offering for sin that had taken place. We see clearly in the story that she comes with a sin offering to quell the anger and the vengeance deep within David's heart. In fact, David, right before meeting Abigail, makes an oath, kind of thinking out loud. He basically says, "I'm going to kill the guy. And if I don't kill the guy, then this needs to happen." He was fired up. But Abigail's sin offering, her gift to David, would calm him down, would stop him dead in his tracks, and get him to think about what was about to take place. In the life of Christ, he comes bearing the gift of his own life that we could experience forgiveness. So she rides a donkey and Christ rides a donkey. She brings an offering and Christ brings the best offering possible for sin. But she does something else. She takes the blame. She becomes the scapegoat for a foolish and wicked husband. What kind of person takes the rap like that? Look what it says in verse 24. She falls at David's feet. She says, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be." It's as if she's saying, "I'll take the blame for the actions of my husband." And then again, in verse 28, she repeats this same idea. "Please forgive the trespass of your maid servant." Who takes the rap for something like this? I'll tell you who does. Somebody who's willing to sacrifice their own life for the sake of another. Isn't that what Jesus did when he absorbed our guilt, when he became sin on Calvary's cross for us? He became that substitution that we rightfully deserve. She also tells of David's reign, and we know that Christ has come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's reigning in our world right now that's full of brokenness. And we know that he shall reign forever and ever and ever. The final portrait between Abigail and Christ is that Abigail in our story, to demonstrate her heart of a servant, we find that she is willing to wash feet. Look what it says here, 1 Samuel 25, verse 41. Later, she would reconnect with David. It says, she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Perhaps one of the greatest portraits of servant-hearted willingness was found in the life of Christ when he was willing to take the form and function of a servant and to begin to wash the feet, the dirty, filthy, street-stinking feet of the disciples, as he would demonstrate to them an example of what it meant to serve one another. As we close and as we think about Abigail's beauty and women like her who also display this kind of beauty on a regular basis, I just want to encourage you, those who maybe have been listening for the last couple of weeks, and on this very Mother's Day, you begin to think about the woman in your life, the mother, the wife, the daughter, and maybe you can think of ways to honor and esteem them today. But maybe you're listening in, and in the sense of embracing by faith somebody who has died in your place so that you could have new life, you've not taken that step. And I couldn't think of a better occasion where we celebrate women who have given birth to children to embrace being born again, and by faith to trust in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and in that empty tomb, to know that today you can experience new life in Christ. It says in the first chapter of Mark, it says, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel today on Mother's Day is this: you can be born again and you can experience forgiveness and new life, because one far greater than Abigail has come to take your place and to take my place. My plea to you on Mother's Day is this: receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today. You will never regret that decision. To moms who are out there today, I just want to encourage you to soak in this day, to revel in those who seek to reach out, to honor you, to thank you for all that you have done throughout your lives for the sake of others. Ladies, we want to honor you. We want to esteem you. We want to bless you today. And to take this message and think of ways that your beauty can be displayed. You are beautiful. And let that beauty shine in the days ahead. A final thought is to the guys. Think of ways today that you can honor even the memory of a mom. Think of ways that you can honor the ladies in your life. And a final thought before I pray is this: God took time to honor women like Abigail. This is an incredible story. In fact, it is a very positive, female-initiated confrontation with a guy. It's not looked down upon. It's not negative. It is esteemed. Women with discernment can intervene and advise men before foolish decisions are made. God esteems and honors Abigail for her act of service. In the longest recorded speech in the Old Testament, 153 Hebrew words, Abigail's speech to David is recorded. Not only for those who read the Bible for the first time, but it's recorded for us to read, to stand back in awe of beautiful women like Abigail, and to esteem this Old Testament saint. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for moms, and we're thankful for godly women who over and over in the narrative of Scripture show us what it means to honor God, to bless the Lord, to praise him, and to act valiantly in times of crisis. For the women listening in, I just pray that you would encourage them today. Draw their hearts close to you. May they feel your touch, your blessing, your encouragement today. And Father, for those who are out there and they don't know you, Lord, they're hearing good news. Lord, I pray that they would receive this good news into their own life, to trust in Christ, to never turn back, but to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that you are a God who has made women beautiful. It was to women that you revealed your resurrection. It's to women that you esteem in that final chapter of Proverbs. And it's to Abigail and women like her today who possess such beauty. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thank you for your tender character. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.